All right, so today we're going to look in the Proverbs, but before we do that, we're going to take our offering for the morning. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer. And obviously, God is, He's always faithful. When the Lord tells us to develop purses in heaven that won't rust or moth won't destroy, we are really looking at what God wants to do, that He needs you to trust Him with that divine exchange. Father, as we take the offering today, we just ask your touch in every sense of the word. We ask that you would go before us. We definitely pray for the giver, those who cannot, those who can, whatever the case would be. We ask your blessing today as we keep worshiping God. We don't worship money, we give money. But part of giving and the sacrifice of praise is still considered. It was an article of worship we should never forget. So bless this, bless us, touch the message today in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can take that. All right, we are good this morning, and I want to encourage you today. We're going to go in Proverbs, and we're going to go to Proverbs 11. And been reading this in personal studies with a good friend, and it just struck me this week. A lot of scriptures strike me. I thank God it came off getting an appendix removed Friday, so praise God he was good with that. I love to be in the house of God. There's healing in the house of God. I've come to church in so many ways that were less than stellar physically. And I remember getting poisoned many, many years ago. And man, I ran and worshiped. And it was just such an, they said I looked green, but it wasn't a sense of duty. I wanted to be with the people of God. There was an anointing there. And my thought was, if I can get with the people of God, I can be touched and healed. So praise God. Here I am. Proverbs 11:1. It says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, when we look at there's a lot of stuff in here that could guide your life. If you would follow it, you'll be all right. But in the ancient market, what would happen that this describes is you would have a seller and you would have a scale and you would put whatever, the amount of coins, or I'm not sure how it all worked, but there, you know, if they said this item costs this, they would put a weight here that would tip the scale like that. You would have to put whatever monetary thing you were paying to where the scale would even out. And when it was even, then you would get the merchandise and the seller would take the money. But what they would do in the market is they would make different kinds of weights that were heavier than what was prescribed for price. And what would happen is the seller would have a rigged rate. And you ended up putting more than it was actually worth because it was heavier. So the buyer was getting a false impression of what he was getting for what he was paying. This was a common thing. And even when you look at Jesus cleansing the temple and the sacrificial animals, and there was a markup, and because that was like the 7-Eleven of Jerusalem, because if you needed a lamb, they were gonna cook you for it because you needed it desperately. You might have traveled from 20 miles. You might have traveled from 50 for Passover, and you're sitting there and you're trying to deal with this. And you know, how much for these turtle doves? Six times what they're worth. How much for this lamb? Six times what they're worth. Part of even when Jesus did the cleansing of the temple, that was the problem. Again, he wasn't saying that, you know, supplying the people what they need and commerce was bad in the outer courts of God. But what he was saying is a false balance is a ripoff and an inflated price. So this is when the writer in Proverbs refers to this, even as ancient as this verse is, you already had people issuing false balances. So this is what cheaters would do. And here's the funny thing. You would believe you paid the right amount, but you paid more. So what you were getting was less than what you bargained for, and you overpaid and could have had a 2-for-1. So that's what was an abomination to the Lord. But obviously, when a reader would read this, it applies a lot more away. What is the false balance for a believer? How does this work? Because this is one of those verses that's always stuck out to me because it speaks to my life. It speaks to me now. You can have areas of your life that come short of what God wants. Now, you can overcompensate. Sometimes as believers, we overcompensate one area somehow to make up for an area that's out of balance. And one of the things that's really important is life is a balancing. Not going to say it's a balancing act. Life requires a certain balance. There's truths and truths and truths, and one truth doesn't outdo it, but it all balances out. But for the believer, you can have an area that you come short, and maybe you compensate in another area so as to feel better about the area that you come short in. I think of some of the false balances that exist in the world. I mean, you think about even a televangelist who says if you send your mortgage to him and your money, that God will offer you 10 times what you have given him, make some kind of financial security promise. He's offering something that actually doesn't exist from God. That's the false balance. He's putting a weight on the scales and saying, hey, do this and you will be walking in balance with me. Give me all your money. You will be walking in balance with me if you do this. There are literally some of these people that in the blab stuff that people have actually sent their mortgages. Because what was marketed, hey, don't worry about sending your mortgage and you're on a fixed income, because if you send it, you're going to get 10 times. 10 times what you gave. People have literally lost their homes, a false balance. There's a lot of them all out there, because I want you to remember something. The Lord knows that he wants the balance in your life. He wants you to walk as a believer. The scripture instructs you. He also knows that when you begin to buy into a false balance, you're going to be imbalanced. And I mean, if you think of balance, you know, these scales, or you think of walking balance, I mean, obviously, if you don't, your life goes sideways. If you don't, it means you're believing in the value of something that is not real. You're actually buying into something that will not give you what you think it promised. So I talked about televangelists. Another one too. Many times, one of the things that I've seen in the body with Christians so many times is the enemy attempts to turn what is a divine exchange into labor. Where you are taught, we're taught that, you know, we sacrificially give, not just in our money, but we give in our worship and we serve the Lord. And many times, false balance. Somebody goes, hey, I'm just going to church because I'm supposed to. That's a false balance. If you're just going there and that's become laborious to you, you will not get anything out of it. And if you see it as laborious, that is a problem. Now, what a lot of believers do, and we live in a very emotional society, so what a lot of believers do is if, you know, the thrill is gone, as the old song says, then they find fault with that place that they no longer walk in faith towards, and they seek out. In fact, that's why so many people bounce here, there. You know, I've heard a person say, you know, I just go where I'm going to get fed, and I finally said, what does that mean when you get, what does that mean? And what they really were talking about, if they stroke me a little bit, if it kind of excites me, you know, and little energy, but nothing really of what the Bible says. That's a false balance. That's a false balance in our thinking. That's a false balance in our serving. Because it says, when I go to God, I must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I need to understand that there will be a divine exchange. I sit here today. Now, surgery's come a far ways, but I had my appendix taken out Friday, and I'm here today. Not because I'm strong, not because I'm anything. I love being with the people of God. I'd almost want to be here on a stretcher. Because I believe there is healing in the midst of the body. I believe when we worship together, there is a Holy Spirit exchange that is real. There is a Holy Spirit exchange. But what happens when the enemy causes you to be out of balance in your head? What happens if the person says, I'll just go because I'm supposed to? And the enemy kind of says, that'll work for your religious duty of the day as a Christian. You should go. Because he understands there's a false balance there. He understands that your mindset blocks you. He understands that your lack of faith will now put you in a place to not be able to receive. And the more you work in that false balance, the more laborious that thing that was supposed to gift you life becomes harder. You become more miserable. You become more unfulfilled. But a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. So what the Lord's often going to do in your life is he's going to come and he's going to absolutely kind of shake you and break you and say, hey, you used to believe, and you used to believe that it wasn't enough to simply go through emotion. You used to believe that sincerity of heart and faith were elements that could not be missing when I did for God what God asked of me. Now you don't believe that anymore. And yet somebody came in there and gave you a false balance that would make it work. And then again, it's a balance that, and when you say an abomination to the Lord, let's really look at that for a second. Unless you're thinking that a word abomination means it's the worst grave sin. Anything that misses the mark with God, that works the opposite of what his word prescribes, is an abomination. But the enemy loves it because he knows you traded something for nothing. He knows that. Because even in that situation, if I lose faith, I've traded my faith for another idea that isn't what it seems. It's a false weight. And I'm weighing the scales in my life to make them balanced and even. But what I put on against that weight, it's a false weight. It's a false balance. Because then I go forward and go, I can do that, and that's good. I can do that, and that's enough. I can do that. That's going to work out between me and God. That's a false balance. God would say, bless those who curse you. Love your enemies. Many times we're not going to do that, and we show we can't do that, and we're not going to be, that balance is not going to exist because we're going to love our friends, and we're even having a hard time. The church in America, we're having a hard time loving our friends. We're having a hard time loving those who love us. If we think for a minute that we are any closer to the divine mandate to bless those who curse and love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you, we are so far off. But I'm here to say something to you. You can do it. God has seated it within your spirit. But you got to start asking yourself, where am I at in that thing? And what have I substituted? What have I done? Satan loves to exchange truth for lies. Even when you talk about a false balance, you have to also talk about part of the mechanism in a false balance is exchanging a truth you know for a lie. Now, one of the things the enemy does to get you out of balance is he causes you to exchange a truth for a lie. He doesn't tell you what he's giving you for your truth is a lie. He tells you it is a truth. In fact, he tells you that the two weights, the one of truth and lie, they weigh the same. One of the things that the enemy always does is, and you have to understand this, he wants you to exchange, because when it comes to becoming a false balance, he wants you to buy something that isn't buyable, and he wants you to believe something that isn't truth, and he wants you to take it and hold it in your spirit, and he wants you to hold it in your spirit and buy into it. That's a false balance. Now, if every believer is honest, they would say, I've had seasons many times where a false balance absolutely took me over. That's what they would say. And I will say this, when it comes down to it, you will always be the one exchanging. He can't take it from you. You have to hand it over. Do you know in the church, if you even look in America, I'm not going to speak to other countries. You look at the shape of the church. You look at what people will allow. You look at bizarre religious practices that have no biblical base. And what it shows is that somebody has went in there and made a whole bunch of exchanges. Truth for lie, truth for lie, truth for lie. But all the people that traded them in, they didn't believe it was a truth for lie. They were told that lie was a truth. They traded a truth for another truth. But that truth is a lie. Therefore, the scales are tipping all over the place. Lives are out of balance. The enemy may tell you that the weight he's giving you, please give me the weight you've got. I'll give you this weight. The weight is the same. It looks a little funny, but trust me, it's the same. Because one of the things in the market they would do, the weights would be whatever dye or whatever they were using, they would be look exactly like the other weight. So the first look of the eye, you're not going, Why are you using that weight? I've never seen that kind of weight in the marketplace, just the opposite. In fact, it looks just like the weight they normally see, but it's under the cover of that weight that it weighs more. So Satan constantly works this thing to his advantage, and he understands the handoff, that one thing is not the same as the other, but the person believes it. And the problem, obviously, whenever you have traded a truth for a lie, well, your balance starts to go off. And again, immediately, many times, a false balance doesn't, you know, your life doesn't fall apart that day. Many times there's a delayed death, there's a delayed problem, and it ekes in slowly as the scales are tipped. And then you come to realize, in fact, many times, I want to tell you something. Let's be really forthright here. Many times we believers, even as it goes in balance and we traded it, we have the hardest time saying, I traded for something that wasn't God at all. I exchanged the truth for a lie that I thought was the truth, and I somehow reconciled that this lie was truth and that I'd still be okay. Because a lot of what you're seeing is, like I said, a lot of people. It's funny, how many times does the enemy lie? When God says, I am your sufficiency, contentment in Christ is not just good, it's necessary. And yet a believer takes they hand that truth away, and the enemy comes and says, you know what, you could be whole, but you're not. And Jesus is really exciting, but how about Jesus and this? And he asks you to exchange the weight of contentment, the weight of saying, my God is sufficient, the weight where Jesus, I am satisfied in Jesus. In fact, if it's Jesus and me one-on-one, nobody else, I'll be okay. He has you past that weight, and he gives you a weight of malcontent. He gives you a weight that says, you know, I know Jesus, but it's just not enough. And you won't say it in that words. Instead, you will often say, well, no, Jesus wants me to have this, or Jesus wants me to have that. And oftentimes there is again, we have traded off a weight of truth for a weight of lie, and our life starts getting out of balance. And many times we believers, even when that starts happening, and we're already starting to feel it, we won't even come to grips that we traded a truth for a lie. In fact, we'll trade some more truths many times because the enemy will come back and say, you know that imbalance going on? Well, it wasn't what you traded me for. It was this truth over here. So I want you to give me that. I'll give you a greater truth. Many times we Christians are many deals down the road from trading away many just weights, many important weights, many things that we absolutely need. So when Jesus says, I am all you need, and he fills your spirit, and you are balanced. And then suddenly, somehow, yeah, he's really good, but there's a but. You know, Jesus is really good, but it's funny where but comes in. There's a lot of buts around that don't belong in any conversation. And we fall prey to an illusion, a delusion, a lie, and it throws your whole life out of whack. I think of one of the balances. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And yet understanding comes and it knocks on the door of your heart and says, you know what? I understand about that trust thing, but you should really look at this situation. And I'm going to trade you a little trust for self-sufficiency. I'm going to trade you a little trust in God for trust in yourself. Trust in what you think you see with your eye. I'm going to trade you. Many times the enemy will say, you pray too much. I mean, you've given enough. You go to church too much. You do this too much. Aren't you already overdoing this? And again, things happen. You know, I knew a minister many years ago, and it's a true story I'm telling you because there's a great lesson. But he was married to a believer, quote unquote. She was a believer. But always, his wife was always kind of a believer, but for some reason, Jesus just didn't seem to do the trick all the way. And I believe in many ways the wife had bought into that she needed something else other than what God was giving. And she began to talk to the minister and say, you know, you're praying all the time. I mean, I'd like to see you more. Some of these requests can be good. And, you know, you're a minister and you're doing the sermons all the time. And, you know, I think I just wish you would spend more time with me. I just wish, because it just seems like, you know, this and that. And actually, that really wasn't true. In fact, quite frankly, it was just a normal church week. They didn't go five times. She said, you know, we would get along a lot better if you would just kind of drop some of that. You could still love God, of course. But I would be happier if you, you know, would lighten the load up a little. I believe God would be fine less with you doing more. Man, you've sacrificed so much already. And even at that moment, something was being traded for something else, and he did the bidding. He dropped his ministry, spent more time at home. He dropped his prayer life, narrowed it down to almost nothing, and then eventually the prayer life became actually non-existent. And he believed his actions were actually going to be displaying a great love for her, and that would really win her over. In his mind, he was handed a weight that wasn't real at all. It was a false weight, but he was handed it, and he was handed a weight and told that it was the same weight. You know what I mean? And all those other things on that other weight, life surrender to Christ and, you know, following your calling, that, yeah, they're not really real. So he dumped it. In fact, even later, dumped it and tore his ordination up, literally tore it up, said, I don't want to be an ordained minister anymore. And then within a year and a quarter, she had had a full force affair. So it's interesting. He traded several things, his integrity. He traded his first call of obedience to God, to serve God, and to not compromise. He traded all kinds of weights. And not only was that scale tipped, it was utter destruction. It absolutely gutted his entire life, and she ended up leaving. I don't say that to be grim today, but I've seen so many things in my life to where a false balance was what was presented and people bought it and it destroyed and took away from things in their life. And the only casualty in that was a walk with God, and a person becomes a total backslider. Ask yourself, this is a rhetorical question. What real weight of God have you traded sometimes and surrendered for a false weight? And when you did it, you kind of thought, I can do this. You traded that weight, you gave another weight, you know. Many times it's interesting. In the believer's life, we are often faced with things that seek to take the balance out. And many times, like I said, the enemy, he will always try to hand it another one. And the church's lack of believing in Scripture as the final authority, the American church, where we are at. But I want to get a little hairier for you. I mean, think about it. What does God tell you to pray? How does God tell you to pray? What do you do as opposed to what you're told? What does God say about his word, about his worship, about his giving? When we trade certain truths that just our basic walk, which one have you traded off? Now, here's the funny thing. A false balance will never be an absence of a weight. It'll just be a false weight. So it's not like in the scale of our lives, you will look and say, you know, that side has no weight on it. No, not at all. There will be things piled up there and they will be disguised. They will be disguised as such. You know, the one thing that also gets me many times, I talk about this stuff, but the enemy often messes with church like any church will do. Many believers don't even understand of the call that the church and the pastor that they were called to, that pastor is being an umbrella and a shield for them. And hey, doesn't it matter if I'm in church? Of course it does. Where has God called you? And many times I've seen people do this to where it's kind of like, you know what? Well, hey, I'll be here, I'll be there, don't matter. And they misunderstand that God puts people in places for specific reasons. And many times this false balance is, hey, as long as I'm somewhere, that's not where what I would live by. It's not as long as I'm somewhere. And oftentimes you go, oh, they sing songs too, of course. That's not even the point. But many American church goers believe kind of anything will work. Many times ignoring the very pastor that watches and guards their soul. misunderstanding the value of that and how it actually works. Again, a false balance. Another one, extra biblical practices. And the church is good with this. We've seen it so many times. I remember many practices, and they were more ceremonial, and they really weren't from the scripture, but people did them anyway because they felt better. And it's funny, because what God requires for you as he wants you to worship and to be with him and to get into his word, this is a pretty simple balance. And yet many times the church invents ways that are extra biblical. But I would say this, extra biblical is unbiblical. But you see the false balance here? I'll add this to my Christianity, and it'll be really, it feels good when this kind of empty ceremony or whatever we're doing, I'm going to do this. So there's still the one of the weights of the Bible on there, but then there's another weight added to the weight of the Bible that is unbiblical, doesn't come from God, but there's a false balance. Hey, these traditions are kind of cool, and they look kind of holy, you know, mystical. And so people trade off many times. It's not that they're removing all their Bible from the weights, but they're adding weights to the Bible, weights that are man-made, that are man-manufactured, that don't come from the heart of God, that are nowhere near the scripture, but rather are some tradition passed down. And many times you will find this in many believers. I've watched people go into dead dry religion in a quest for finding some kind of deeper experience many times. I've watched it so many times, and growing up a Catholic, I can tell you, I understand false balance, believe me. Another false balance: social interaction is not the same as intimacy with God. Here's the funny thing. God has called us to fellowship. We're supposed to be a family, a community. That's not negotiable. In the same way, God has called you to be intimate with him. So what the church has done a lot of is there needs to be, the population has to be a people that are with God intimately. But what the church kind of said, hey, you're not going to do that, and you're not going to take the time, but don't worry, we'll fill your schedule up with social interaction, and you can substitute it for a lack of action being with Jesus. But don't worry, it's one and the same thing. So I'll spend time with you during the times where you should be getting to know the Savior more and being with him, and that'll kind of do it. And many times, again, false balance. We're given something that it's not the same weights, and it's not the same thing. And either one, somebody goes, you know, I just like to be with Jesus so much, I don't want to hang with nobody. And that's a false balance. I've got plenty of being with God because I'm with my brothers 24/7. That's not the same balance. And many times we'll actually say, well, hey, at least I'm doing this. You don't want to hear that term when there's a false balance and somebody goes, at least I'm doing this. The only thing I'm hearing is a person trying to rationalize their imbalance and trying to say it's totally out of whack, but that's okay because I put all these other weights there and it seems to balance it out, but it doesn't. In fact, many treat the walk of life kind of like in any dabble do you of any kind of religion. Any practice, be it God or man-made traditions, is good. If it makes you feel good, that's what matters. Then it says, but a just weight is his delight. Now, here's an interesting thing. Can God laugh? Yes. Can God be delighted with you? Yes. It says a just weight is his delight, and it just says this so I can make an assumption that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. It grieves him. But a just weight is his delight. For God to be delighted, for the smile on God's face with me is critical. See, a lot of people don't understand that the heart of God, be it grieved or be it good, reflects back into their life. What if you grieve the Lord? Well, what happens according to the scripture, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Translation, the Lord is grieved. When things are balanced out and I don't trade the truths that are so essential, the smile is on God's face and he delights in it. A just weight is his delight. A just weight is his delight. And then even in 2, you got a false balance, it's an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Then 11:2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. So this is interesting. You've got to carry the thought from just weight and false balance to pride. Why? Because to believe a false balance works is to be arrogant. To believe that a part of what God desires is expendable, can be done away with as long as you do some kind of counterweight to that, is a false balance. And the only way to host that thinking and to rationalize it is a source of pride. It's a source of pride. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. Is it a personal dishonor? Well, it can be, but I want to explain something to you. With our lives as believers, we honor God. God's people have always been called to honor God. But when we don't honor God, we dishonor God. When God grieves, it's a dishonor to Him. So this is number two, when pride comes, because the only way you're going to ever rationalize and keep on moving with a bunch of false balances is arrogance. There is a humility, it says, with the humble is wisdom. So the brain that can process even what I'm saying and say, you know, it's right, a false balance is an abomination. I believe that. I want to be balanced in my life. I don't want to trade a truth for a lie. I don't want to trade this for that. And I want to honor God. Then comes wisdom. You learn more when you're able to realize how this works. And here's the other thing. Pride will always disguise itself as something else. Pride rarely is flat out obvious arrogance. Pride is disguised many times in religious hierarchy. Pride is disguised in what some would even say looks kind of Christian. Pride disguises itself. Even when people strive, they throw a religious twist on their strive because it kind of validates their striving. You know, Matt had brought up Wednesday about the phylacteries and the little boxes they put because God had told Israel to bind them on their hands, to bind them on their forehead. And one of the things that developed out of that is sometimes it wasn't 24/7. They would have these scriptures on their arm. They would have these scriptures with these little bands tied to their head, meaning the word of God is in the way I handle things. The word of God is in the way I think. Now, again, what's kind of interesting, the Pharisees had the phylacteries, they're called. So they had the box and they had the box. But as Matt had brought up, it had become a show, meaning they made bigger boxes. So you could look at them and you would look at them and go, wow, man, look at him. He's got probably the Torah in there. It's so darn big. He's a holy man. And it's interesting because the Pharisees enlarged their phylacteries in that to look even bigger to people watching. But it's interesting. This is another false balance where we get into pleasing man versus pleasing God, where we do things that we think people will be impressed by religiously, where we act certain ways, where we broaden something so somebody can see us. The problem with that is, again, it's a false balance because if I'm going to live for that and I'm going to make sure I do what somebody can see, I'm not going to serve God where nobody can see. What matters the most is what I do when you're not looking. What matters the most is the thing I'm doing for God that you don't know about. They had a religious pride, and like I said, it was dishonorable to God. In fact, Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Tell me that's not an absolute jam. You know, I got my big box, but according to the one who created the earth and the world and the stars, he says, I'm a tomb. But you think I'm holy. It's interesting. Part of the false balance, too, is many times we believers start out good and then we start trying to impress people. We get a gift from God and we want to make sure everybody knows we got it. We do something for God, we want to put the herald out. Interesting. With the humble is wisdom. Even with God's word, you know, like Matt had said, it was a really good, that was an excellent picture he painted. Sometimes we wear Christian shirts because our life would never speak. In fact, many times I've seen this where believers, unless they're real quickly telling you about Jesus, if somebody watched him live, they would never get the impression that they even know him. I'm not putting down t-shirts. I'm not even putting down phylacteries, but I will say this. If that's the best you got to show you're a Christian, there's something grossly wrong with that. In fact, nowadays, we really believe using the word Jesus a whole lot and really getting big about it somehow makes sure that the power of God is upon us. And what I have found in many years of ministry, the loudest many times are the most corrupt or the emptiest. They're big, compensating for something that's actually missing. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. You know, oftentimes I call it the core of righteousness in a believer, and there's an integrity in there that God has planted. If you are a believer, there is a core of righteousness. I want you to think of something real quick on this. It says in the Jeremiah that the Lord was going to write the law on your heart. Now, I don't know how you can get more integral as God writing his word on your heart and actually giving you a heart of flesh. And you know what that really means? Obviously, we're going back, we're talking the law versus the covenant of grace. And a lot of believers don't even realize this, but he put a heart of flesh in you. And what that actually means is that Jesus might be manifest through you. And his word is written in you. So I think about the scripture, the integrity of the upright will guide them. The heart of flesh that was put into you when you're born again wants to guide you. Now, I will say this, though. You might go, well, you know, Pastor Mike, that sounds all good, but I see corruption. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. Never judge God by people when they're dead. And what I mean by that is simple. If you're going to take the cases of people messing up and think that represents the millions and millions, you're wrong. But we do come to grips that the fact of the matter, I can have the law written on my heart and have a flesh of heart of stone taken out and heart of flesh put in, and I can still act like an idiot. The real question is, will you let it? Will you let the integrity of you being an upright man, woman of God, will you let it guide you? Are you guided by the crookedness of treachery, your emotions, your flesh, your bitterness? Verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You know, I thought of a story, and me and my brother were talking, and he brought up, as we were looking at that, he brought up Nebuchadnezzar, and then remember Belteshazzar and the writing on the wall. And it's interesting. I'm just going to read this out of Daniel 5, where this king says to Daniel, I personally have heard about you that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you are able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you will be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. So this hand appears on the wall and writes, many, many, tekel, apharsin. Basically translated, you've been found, you've been weighed and found wanting in the balance. And so the king is scared because when hands appear, just the hand and writes on the wall, I'd be scared too. I'd want to know what the hand wrote. So basically, he's thinking of Daniel because it's in the archives. Daniel helped his Nebuchadnezzar, right? So he would help his son and help his grandson and so on. So you actually get the king saying, hey, you can solve the problem. You come and solve the problem. And when you come in and solve the problem, you're going to be third in the kingdom. That's heavy. I'm going to put gold necklace. I'm going to put a robe like a king on you. But it says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. God had already judged him. They had taken the holy vessels from the temple of God. They were partying with them and getting drunk and having orgies with the utensils in the room of the temple. And God decided he was going to judge him. But then Daniel answered and said before the king, keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. Because basically, Daniel knew that paying him wasn't going to solve the problem of the wrath that was coming immediately. He would die that night. But he was still willing to do the interpretation. But just as the scripture, and it was brought up, and it's so excellent, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. I will tell you something about America as the blood of the unborn flows, and I see such iniquity. If you really want to talk about something, and I understand how people would laugh at that, and I actually don't care. If you think money will buy us out of the wickedness, you're wrong. If you think money will buy us out of the judgment of God, you're wrong. Many countries have been judged that are in the annals of history. The arrogance amazes me sometimes in the world I live in, that people even claiming Christ absolutely agree with complete wickedness. Daniel's case, it was really simple. And I want you to think about that. Sometimes too, if we're throwing money at wickedness, or we're throwing money to kind of forestall a judgment, you won't do that. If God's made a decision to judge anything, whether a country, whatever area he's going to deal with, our money will not make it go away. We could have the greatest of everything materialistically and be bankrupt morally. And it's funny because, again, I understand there's people that say, I don't even believe in that. That's fine. You know what? I know different. But it's interesting. Righteousness delivers from death. I've seen so many cases where if a man would have chosen righteousness, he would still be alive today. Do you know how many people are dead because of unrighteousness? Now, I'm not telling you every time somebody dies, they were unrighteous. I have personally, and I'm not going to say unfortunately, it's an eye-opener to me. I've watched people be dead because of unrighteousness. And I'm talking about people that once claimed Christ. I had a really good friend that I prayed with. He'd wake me up in the morning to pray. Let's praise Jesus. Jesus is here. When it was all said and done later, he was found dead in his room apartment. He was no longer walking with anybody of the faith. They found a freshly used crack pipe on his dresser, and he'd had a cardiac arrest, and he was dead. Righteousness delivers from death, but sometimes unrighteousness will lead to death. Last verse. When a wicked man dies, verse 7, his expectation will perish and the hope of strong men perishes. So as we're about to close here, there's an old saying, you know, kind of one of those witty sayings that says, you will never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. It's interesting many times that it's interesting. If the only thing I'm living for is the here and now and the material, when I do die, my expectation does perish. Anything I was doing. Now, people go, well, there are rich people who give money to their offspring. Sure, there is. But in the same way, their money that their offspring got, if they're not righteous, it's going to perish when they die. So is the greatest inheritance we can give to our children material or righteousness? Is the greatest thing we can give actually spiritual life? There's nothing wrong with supplying for needs. And actually, inheritances can be a blessed thing. But what if the only expectation of a person is all on this earth, all for here and now, and they have no eternal value whatsoever? And believe me, that's been going on for millennia. As we close today, what are your expectations? What are your hopes? Think about it. What is the things that you wish would be balanced? What have you traded sometimes? And these are heavy questions. In fact, if even it were doable, I wouldn't give us, you know, say, all right, now let's start standing up and we're going to pray. And you name that imbalance for two reasons. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to equip and give you some knowledge from the scripture. These are things often that God needs to show us. You need to see it in your spirit. But I can tell you as a fact, as we close, I have traded. Like any believer, if we're honest, I've made bad exchanges. Absolutely. And I was handed a false weight and honestly believed somehow I could have that weight would weigh the same, and it doesn't. Here's the blessing of imbalance. When things are imbalanced, you feel it. It gets crooked. Your heart starts to hurt. Things stop working out well. You're in pain. And the reason I say the imbalance is a blessing, because when it starts to happen, at least you're getting a warning sign. Hey, this is out of balance. And it gives you a chance to take back the truth. You know the beautiful thing when I trade the truth for a lie? And I talked about the enemy, because sometimes we just trade it on our own. Sometimes we're coaxed to trade it. But any truth I traded away, when I see it, I can grab the truth back by practice. It's not hopeless. It's not like the devil took it and has it in a vault and I'd have to go into the depths of hell to recover the truth he stole. No. And he knows this too. In fact, he knows if a person wants to employ the balance which requires to employ the truth in their life, he can't do a darn thing about it. He has to watch as you take it back and you get to get back in balance. So let's all rise and pray. Lord, as we dismiss here today, you said a false balance is an abomination. And if any believer's honest, they've had many abominations in their life. But Father, as we dismiss here, this is a big thing. It's not something you can, you know, compact into a service. Lord, sometimes we don't even know when we've lost things. Lord, my prayer would be, show us where the balance got taken away. Show me. As an individual, Father, my prayer for myself would always be, show me where the damage started occurring. What truth did I trade for a lie? What truth did I trade? That it took away the joy. It took away the balance in my life. And now I'm imbalanced. I'm all lopsided. Father, I love the fact that I can re-employ a truth simply by practicing that truth. Lord, we make a lot of excuses. I can't do that. I can't do this. I can never do that. But the fact of the matter is we dismiss today, you are a God and you are a God of mercy. It says your mercies are new every morning. So we can grab a truth back even now, even tomorrow. And we can say, you know what? That lie ruined my life. And when I took it, I didn't believe it would cause the scales to fall over, but it did. I'm going to recapture that truth. No one can stop me from taking that truth again but myself. So I pray even as we go today, bless us, God. Help us to adjust as necessary. Lord, Christianity is an action sport, I've always said. It's a moving thing. It's a living. It's a day after day. So bless us as we go today. Touch everyone here. Touch everyone online. Lord, overcompensating in the area isn't going to offset the weights that I gave up. We'll always have to eventually go back to that whatever that weight we sold out and grab it again and put it back into practice. But that's encouraging, Lord. That means we're not doomed, we're not done, we're not over. Bless us this day. In the name of Jesus. I pray healing today. You would bless Matt. I pray healing today. You would bless people that are ailing and sick and you would make them well. In the name of Jesus, we believe you, God. I pray, Lord, even as I stretch my hand out, I ask you to touch every listener today. Lord, we come to prayer so many times doubting you without faith, and we wish to course correct today, and we believe you. We believe you that you are Jehovah Rapha, our healer, Jehovah Sakenu, our righteousness. We trust you today to restore. To restore what we have lost. Father, you're into restoration. Restore what we've given up. Restore what has been stolen. Restore all of it. I pray in the name, above all names, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless everyone.